Good to see everyone here this morning, and this is one of those weekends where a lot of people are gone on trips and things, and so we're glad that we have been able to come together to worship and to study. And if you noticed in the bulletin, there's a note there about that we've been talking about appointing some more elders, and so with that in mind, we wanted to talk about the elders in the church this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, the Apostle Paul enumerates there the requirements for someone to serve, for a man to serve as an elder in the church. And we're going to talk about some of those things this morning. Now, obviously, because of the number of things there, we're not going to be able to go into detail a lot on some of these things. And I would suggest that you take the outline that's been provided with you, and when you go home, to kind of go over these yourself, to kind of refresh your memory on the things that are talked about in these passages. The selection of elders is of great importance and should not be a cause for dissension, but it should be with love and concern for the church and all of God's people, because we all are God's people. The fact that one is serving in one capacity or another doesn't mean that we're not God's people. God looks upon us in equality of our lives every day. And he understands that there are those who would have to be in a position to be able to guide and to help each other along the way. And that is the idea in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So God wants us to do that. So that's part of the responsibility of elders and deacons and preachers and teachers and everyone within the body of Christ to work together, to bring us together in these things. And so we have to understand there are certain responsibilities that some may have, that God has provided for that we can be guided in our ways and be encouraged along the ways of life. Now we turn over for a moment to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul had called the elders of the church at Ephesus together, and he gave them his final charge on that occasion. In Acts 20 and verse 26, he says, therefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. So Paul is telling the Ephesian elders, I did not hold anything back from you. I've told you everything you need to know to do what you're doing and to be faithful to God and to live your lives in a way that is pleasing to him. Verse 28, he says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. I'm not going to read the whole thing that he says to them, but he warns them that there would come later others that would come in and try to change the will of God, add to it or take from it. And he says there would arise from even among your own selves those who would lead people astray and call disciples after themselves rather than Christ. So it was a stern warning that the Apostle Paul gave to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he gives to us today the same idea, that we have to be willing to serve God and bow ourselves to him and to his will every day of life, no matter what particular work we are doing for the Lord. And so in that respect, he's warning all of us to do the same thing, to take heed to ourselves and to our work and to our service to the Lord. So we look at these things this morning. We go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 1, it says, faithful is the saying, if a man seeks the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, first of all, it says it is a good work. And there is a desire there to do what's right. Now, sometimes people have taken that word desire and made an idea about it that the Bible doesn't teach. And that is that there is a desire to be faithful to God and to fulfill the work that is placed before us. That is the idea from the word that is translated desire there. That it's something that is taken on with a willingness to do the will of God. And it's not something forced upon someone to do. But it is something that is offered, and the opportunity is there to do the will of God and to serve God in all the things that we do. And so it's not like a political office where we run for the office and get elected to do it, and it becomes a maybe sometimes a self-perpetuating kind of thing. That's not the idea. He says, faithful is the saying. And notice, if you will, if you read through the writing of Paul, several times in his writings, he says, faithful is the saying. And he does that to point out the importance of the thing that is coming next. And he says, if a man seeks the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And so it is a good work. It is a responsibility. It is a work that is to be done, not just an office to be elected to. And sometimes, and over the years, if you go back and read of the church in the second and third and fourth centuries, it became more and more the idea of a place of authority and power over others, and a thing to be looked at in that way. But that's not the idea that comes from this particular passage or in Titus chapter 1 either. That even though one has certain authority given as an elder in the church, it is to be used in a proper way, with humility, with a willingness to serve, and a willingness to guide others in the right way. And so, like I said, it's not a political office to be run for and to campaign for, but it is a thing that is to be desired to help to do the will of God and help others to do the same. And so there are three words translated from the Greek in the New Testament that have to do with this word, and it's translated in six different ways, these three words. First of all, there's the word the elder and bishop, overseer, presbyter, pastor, and shepherd. Those are the words that it's translated from. The first one, and these are often used interchangeably in the particular context of the Bible. And so first of all, in using them interchangeably, sometimes the term elder might be used, other times bishop or overseer or shepherd or pastor or presbyter. Any of those words could be used, and it usually has to do with a particular idea of the work that is being done. And so they are used interchangeably. Well, the first word is a word from which we get the word elder or presbyter. And the Greek word, as you can tell, presbyteros, is where we get the word presbyter. And it means, actually, by age and wisdom, one takes a lead in the work that he does. So it doesn't come automatically. It takes time and effort and a certain degree of age to be able to be prepared for that work. So it's not someone that's too young to have had more some experience in the work of God. And that's what the word and the idea means. Also, there is the word that is translated bishop or overseer. And it comes from a word literally meaning to see over everything else. In other words, to guide by direction, to have a certain amount of authority, but even more so, an oversight and an insight of what God's will needs to be done and how it needs to be carried out. Now we go back, for example, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter, and of course Peter himself, we think of him as the Apostle Peter, but in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "The elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder." So Peter, wherever he was at this time, he also was serving as an elder or a bishop a presbyter over the church where he was. He says, "Who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock." So he says then that they are the shepherds, they are the guides, not to have lording over people. That's not the idea. And we'll have a couple of examples later on of those who tried to do that. But that's not the idea of serving as an elder, a presbyter, a bishop or overseer. It's one who guides by example, one who does have certain authority, but is his authority under the power of God and God's will. But also there is the term pastor or shepherd, and it's the one that tends the flock of God. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, the next verse talks about feeding the flock and taking care of the sheep of God. And that's who we are, who are in Christ. And so we have to understand there is a responsibility that comes from it. But then in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, "The bishop therefore must be." And I'm going to stop at that particular part there. Now, when it says must be, it's the same word used back in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, where Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus and he saw the great light of Jesus appeared to him. And he says, "What must I do?" And then Jesus tells him, "Go into the city, and there it will be told you what you must do." And this is the same word that was used there. So it's a responsibility. What does the overseer, what he must be? One thing we have to understand, that all of these particular qualifications are given for our understanding and for us to be able to look among us to find those who are the who fit these particular things. And also we have to understand that no one is going to be achieve perfection in all of these things. But sometimes these things can be worked on over a period of time and more to develop in that kind of service. And that's the idea. God knows that none of us are perfect. We all fall short of what we ought to be. But we can work on, in fact, most of these particular things that are mentioned there are things that all of us as Christians need to be aspire to be better in. Many of these ideas. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And so we have to understand there, that is the case with all people, whether they would serve as an elder or a deacon in the church or whatever else work we might do for the Lord. We have to understand that we are sinners. We fall short. We don't live up to perfection. But we always have to look to the idea of improving ourselves every day we live. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about running the race and looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the completer of our faith. That means we're going to try to do His will every day better than we have done before. But what are these qualifications? I'm not going to read straight from the message, but you can do that. Well, first of all, the idea of blameless. And I'm not going to go into great detail, as I said before, in each one of these. But these are the ideas of how the one to serve as an elder needs to be a guide and a strength to others. Blameless. Now, the word blameless, again, does not mean perfect. It does not mean sinless. But the idea is without justifiable reproach or criticism. Titus chapter 1 and verse 10 brings that idea out, that one who is a servant of God in that way. Titus chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "For there are many unruly men and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped." So he says you can't be like that, but you have to be blameless. In other words, no justifiable accusations can be made. Now, you realize if we're going to serve God and we're going to be faithful, the Bible tells us all who would be righteous and faithful in Christ will suffer persecution. That means others will say things against us, no matter how good or how right and how justified we are in our service to God. So we have to remember that. The next thing is the husband of one wife. Now, literally, what that word says, what's that translated from, says a one-woman man. Now, you have to put it in the context of the time that this was written and the time in which Paul was living when this was written for them. And the idea of one-woman man is in opposition to polygamy, which was well accepted in their society. An elder could not be married to three or four different women. That was not God's will for an elder to serve in that capacity. And so he has to be married to one woman. And that's what the meaning of that passage is. Also, the next one is temperate or vigilant in his ways. In other words, concerned about the will of God and not going to one extreme or the other in the actions or the ways and the things that he does. In other words, setting an example, temperate in things and vigilant of doing what is right. The word vigilant, of course, means giving proper understanding and respect to the things that are required. And again, that would be for all of us in the service of our Lord, to be temperate and vigilant in the way that we live. Sober-minded. Now, the term sober-minded means to be of a sound mind with wisdom and self-control. A sound mind. In other words, we are capable of keeping ourselves under control and not getting out of that. Now, to be sure, there are some times when God knows that we become angry because of certain things that are done or said. But we control ourselves, and that's the idea here. And again, we as Christians need to work on these things too, with wisdom and self-control, of orderly or of good behavior. Now, some translations translate some of these words one way and the others the other, and that's why I'm giving both parts of it. Orderly or of good behavior. In other words, well-arranged and modest and courteous about the way that he acts and lives and sets an example. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth, where there was all kinds of difficulty and confusion, he says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And this is the idea here. One whose mind wants to do things decently and orderly in the way that God wants us to live. Given to hospitality. Now, hospitality comes from a word literally meaning to be fond of strangers. And so hospitality is one who is willing to help and to take care of people if he is called upon to do so. Or if we as Christians have that opportunity also. Look over for a moment, to 3 John. 3 John verses 5 and 6. 3 John verses 5 and 6. John the Apostle, of course, is writing, and here's an example of one who is hospitable. He says, "Beloved, you do a faithful work in whatsoever you do toward them that are brethren and strangers altogether, who bear witness of your love before the church, whom you do well and do set forward on their journey worthily of God, because that for the sake of the name they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to welcome such that we may be fellow workers for the truth." So here is a man by the name of Gaius, and one of the good things in his life, when strangers would come, who were Christians in particular, and they came to see him, he would make sure they had a place to stay for the night and food to eat and something to take along with them as they went on their way. And that's the idea of hospitality. And that's an idea that we have to have if we're going to be faithful to God. The next one is apt to teach. Now, there are several different kinds of teaching that we have, and obviously, some will be better at some ways than others, and we have to understand that. But again, this is not to be at perfection in every way, because none of us would ever be able to serve God in our own capacity or as an elder or deacon or whatever, if that were the requirement. But the idea is being able to teach. It may be at a class, in a class situation. It may be personally, as we have a responsibility to do. It can be in leading singing, for example. Colossians 3 says, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we teach each other in that way too. So that's part of it. And of course, the idea of publicly and privately. So an aptitude, an ability to teach. And obviously, some will be better at it than others because we all have different talents. But at least an ability to try to teach as best we can. Not given to wine and no brawler. Now you might think, well, shouldn't that be rather obvious? Well, it should be, but some people don't always take it that way. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says wine is something that's deadly against us and it's going to cause us problem. But he says here, not given to wine. In other words, that doesn't become something really important for us. That doesn't mean we never touch it or anything like that in this particular passage, but it does say that, you know, you can't overdo it. And of course, later on in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23, Paul told Timothy that he could take wine for his stomach's sake because there was a problem sometime. And so I was thinking one time, one of my teachers one time I was going to school said every drunk person in the world knows that particular passage in the Bible, but they're using it out of context from what Paul is saying. But he says not given to wine or no brawler, as some translation says, and that should be obvious that should be part of it. Not violent, or some say no striker, and that again for obvious reasons. In other words, not one who picks fights with other people, but is kind and gentle as much as possible. And again, that does not mean that one does not stand up for what is right. Sometimes we have to do that, no matter what the situation may be. Then he says, gentle or patient. Titus chapter 1, verse 7 says, not soon angry. In other words, not quick-tempered. In other words, able to hold our temper and be able to logically and forcefully do what's right, but not to jump at a conclusion and do things that are wrong to others. So not soon angry, able to quell our own desires and our own ways, even when we want to lash out to someone. And so we have to be careful about that. And one who would be able to serve as an elder would want to be that way also. Not quarrelsome or contentious. Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, where Paul warns against that idea to the elders at the church at Ephesus. They were not to be that way. But they were to be kind and loving and concerned about the souls of the people around them. Not a lover of money. Or some translation says, greedy of filthy lucre. In other words, that should not be the most important thing in life. Now, certainly, elders and we as God's people need to be able to have a proper respect for what we can earn and what we give to the Lord and how that's to be used and used in the proper way. And that's the idea. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul the Apostle there, says, for we brought nothing into the world, and for neither can we carry anything out. And then you look down in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So if the love of money becomes the most important thing in life, then it's going to cause us eventually to be lost, because we're taking that for God's place and putting it there. So he's not to be a lover of money or greedy of money or filthy lucre. Ruling his house, his home well, with children in subjection. Again, with these other qualifications, there is no perfect way and no perfect person that's ever lived that's going to be doing that exactly. We all are going to fall short in that capacity. If we've been parents or grandparents, we know that we have made a lot of mistakes in what we have done and not always lived up to that. But the idea is setting the best example that we can. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, the same idea is brought forth of children who believe. Well, in other words, they have been taught to believe in God, believe in Christ, and to follow Him. And so that is the idea there. Those who are willing to serve God, and eventually when the time comes and they're able to understand, to obey the gospel, and then to become faithful Christians also as an example to others. And so we then look at, and he says there in the book of Titus, he says how if he cannot rule over, in other words, set the proper example for his house, how shall he rule over and direct the church? Also, not a novice. A novice is a new convert, a beginner. Now, someone can be 70 or 75 or 80 or whatever years old. If they first come to Christ, they're still a novice if they had not studied the Word of God before. And then that's fine, but they could not serve as an elder because they have not had yet enough experience to do so. So it's someone, there's no a particular age that God provides, that above that it's okay, but under that there isn't. But there are certain responsibilities and understanding that come with age, and this is part of that. Not a novice or a beginner. Verse 6 there he says, not a novice, lest being puffed up he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Someone who is new in the faith and not well grounded yet can be led astray and maybe built up in false pride if they're put in a position too quickly but after they come to Christ. And in Acts chapter 14, we have an example where those who were appointed as elders had not been Christians for very long, but they were founded already in the faith enough that Paul appointed them as elders in the church, Acts 14. And you can go back and read Acts 14, and especially verse 23, and see about that. Also, have a good testimony from without. Now again, generally speaking, that it would be true. But if we are faithful to God and faithful to Christ, at some point in time when we have to stand up for what's right and stand up for the faith, we're going to be insulted. We're going to have people say things against us and accuse us of things that we haven't done and are not right. So we have to take that into consideration. But like the idea of blameless, it is not a justifiable reproach brought against us. You think about it, what did they say about Jesus? Jesus himself, he was falsely accused of being a glutton, a wine bibber, in other words, a drunk. He was also accused of being a blasphemer of God. He was none of those things, and that was a lie, but he was still accused. And so we have to take that into consideration also. The next thing is not self-willed or selfish or arrogant. Turn back to 3 John again. It's interesting how this comes out in the book of 3 John. And sometimes, because maybe it's one of the shortest books of the whole Bible, we think it maybe is not all that important. There's a couple of really important things in it. And in 3 John, verse 9, after John talks about the others who are doing right, he says, I wrote somewhat unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, receives us not. Therefore, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his works which he did, prating against us with wicked words. and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and them that would he forbids, and casts them out of the church. So evidently, Diotrephes had decided he was going to be the head over the church. Whoever came in, he would have to accept them, and whoever was put out, he would have to decide that too. And the Bible says he loved to have preeminence. In other words, he wanted to be in charge. He wanted to make all the decisions. Well, one who serves as an elder cannot be self-willed in that way. And that's what Paul in Acts 20 was warning the elders of Ephesus about. He said, some would come after you to draw away disciples after themselves. Not after Christ, but after themselves. And so they would be built up in their false pride. It says then, a lover of good. Some translations said a lover of good people, but it also has to do with good people and good things. Things that are right and loving and just and acceptable to God. And people who want to follow in that way. So he is to be a lover of good people and things. Titus chapter 1 verse 8, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled. Again, holiness is something we don't come by naturally. It comes because Christ died on the cross, and we believe him and we obey him. And we have holiness not because of what we are, but because of what he is. But we follow to the best of our ability in his way. And of course, the idea of self-control again. And then Titus chapter 1, if you go back to Titus chapter 1 for a moment, Titus chapter 1 beginning at verse 9. He says, holding the faith to the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort then sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers. For there are many unruly men, vain talkers and deceivers, especially them of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, men who overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. And one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars and evil beasts and idle gluttons. This testimony is true. So Paul, when he sent Titus to the island of Cyprus, he wanted them to understand, or Crete, excuse me, he said they needed to understand that they have to overcome their desires to be the leader and all of those things in that sense and turn back to the will of God. And that's what he wanted them to do. But he says, holding fast to the faithful word. And that's the foundation of everything else, to believe and to obey God and his will. Again, the appointments of elders should be entered in with prayerful consideration and prayerful attitude, and want to serve God and do so for the growth of the church, or us individually and collectively, and that the work of God will continue and grow and be profitable here where we are and where we meet together in our community and wherever we go, that can be done. We cannot take away nor add to the work of God and the word of God if we're going to be faithful to him. That's why we look at the things as they are written and accept them accordingly and pray that God will guide us in this work. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18, Jesus speaking through John, I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. So we cannot either add to or take from, but we have to be willing to do the things that the Lord has commanded. One of the things he has commanded is to believe him and to obey the gospel. And when we do that, we become the children of God, forgiven of our sins and exalted to holiness, not because of our goodness, but because of his. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come all together? We stand as we sing.